I wonder tonight, as we come to Revelation 17 and 18, are you aware that there is a spirit abroad in the world that wants you to buy into it? We might call it the spirit of the times. It's an anti-God spirit. It's a man-centered spirit. It's the atmosphere of our times. It's all about you getting what you want in life because you're worth it, says the advertisement. It's all about self-pleasing, self-pleasures, self-promotion, self-gratification. We've all met it, this spirit. It comes at you on the TV. It comes at you in films. It comes at you on the radio. It comes at you on the internet. It's all about you. It's the spirit of you, the spirit of your life, you getting what you want, what you're all about. It's all about you. But then there's the other spirit, the spirit of God in the world. Jesus compared it to the wind. The wind blows where it pleases, he said, and you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The spirit of the times is spirit small s, but this spirit is capital S spirit. One is self-focused, one is God-focused. The question is, which spirit are you following? Which spirit have you bought into? Which spirit controls your life? Which spirit controls my life? My text for tonight is verse 14 of chapter 17, where it says that they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There's a war going on, you see, between the spirit of you, the spirit of the times, and the spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, the war against the Lamb. And there's two animals, if you like, for want of a better word, that are contrasted here in Revelation 17 in particular. If I could put it like this, on one side of the battlefield, there is a white lamb, an innocent white lamb, gentle as a lamb is. His people are with him, says verse 14, but on the other side of the battlefield stands this hideous, red-colored, multi-headed beast with its 10 horns. Quite a contrast. We've met this beast already in the book of Revelation, but this time in chapter 17, there is a woman riding the beast. And she is called the mother of harlots or of prostitutes. In other words, she represents everything that's disloyal, everything that's unfaithful. That's this woman who is riding this beast. She's dressed, as we would say, to the nines. In purple. Purple was the color of the rich and powerful in Bible times. Roman senators, for example, wore purple togas. She is powerful. And let's never forget that the spirit of the age is a powerful spirit. She's dripping in gold and precious stones and pearls. She loves to flaunt her wealth. Now, it's not wrong to dress up. It's not wrong to have wealth. But what she's coming out with in verse 4, we're told, she's coming out with obscenities, abominable things, and the filth of her adultery. She's drunk, says verse 6, on the blood of the saints. So she's making war on the people of God. This is a spirit diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. She stands for everything God is not. But who is she? Can we identify her or name her? I've said that she is this, well, we're told her name, aren't we, in verse 5. She is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I've called her the spirit of the times. The last verse of this chapter tells us, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And another clue is there in verse 5, for she has written on her forehead the name Babylon, the great city from the book of Genesis. Remember in Genesis chapter 11, the people built a tower. And they wanted the tower to get higher and higher and higher so that it would reach up into heaven. Men building up to God, brazen, determined boldly to banish God from heaven, to get up there and to oust him. And that is the spirit of Babylon. A spirit that is anti-God. Verse 9 says, the seven heads of the beast are seven hills on which the woman sits. And apparently the city of Rome is built on seven hills. And many people say the city is Rome. That's the identity of this woman. And many people also in particular say this is a picture for us of the Roman Catholic Church. Just telling you what people say. But it's not just a Roman Catholic spirit of man trying to earn your own salvation and be rewarded by God for your piety and for your keeping of the sacraments. Every religion of the world, apart from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is about people trying to earn their own salvation, trying to be rewarded by God. They may be Buddhists, they may be Muslims, they may be Hindus, they may be Roman Catholics, they may be Protestants, because a lot of Protestants do this as well. They think that by their deeds, by their lives, by their church attendance, that they will be rewarded by God. They want to impress him with their acts of piety, and they are laboring to gain acceptance with God. So this unfaithful woman is a woman who is promoting unfaithfulness to God. Not doing it God's way, not being loyal to God, but deciding that you know best. That you're going to do it your way. You're going to earn your own salvation. And this worldly spirit, it's alive in business empires. It's alive in religions of the world. It's alive in schools. It's alive often in churches as well. It's that ruthless drive to be captain of your own soul. To be your own master. To stand on the deck of the ship and say, this is my ship and I'll steer it whichever way I want. But I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to be disloyal. I'm going to be unfaithful. And it comes out, as I say, it comes out in religious ways. It comes out in business ways. It comes out in all sorts of educational ways. It comes out in man deciding to be his own God. And there is this battle, this worldly spirit at work in the world. Here's a young person. Let me give you some examples. Brought up in the things of God. Young person who has professed faith in Christ, and yet they get invited to a nightclub. Seems so exciting. So glamorous, so mature. And they buy into it. And they turn their back on their birthright, at least for a time. Or the female student at university whose lecturer hints to her that if she were to sleep with him, she might get herself a first-class honors degree. And she sells her soul for a first-class honors degree. Or the business deal that's a real get-rich-quick scheme, but you have to abandon your morals to profit. And the businessman buys in to profit. Or the offer of promotion at work, if only you'll just tell a wee white lie. Just cover over the boss's indiscretions, because he has the power to promote you, but he also has the power to demote you. So you want to keep on the right side of your boss. The spirit of the world. And it wars against the spirit of God. Secondly, we have the warning of the Lamb. Because remember, as we come to this book, it is the Lamb who is writing it. The sovereign God is writing history. He is in these pages before these pages happen. He is in charge of all things. So the warning is to the people of the Lamb that when the beast comes to you, this beast of the state, ridden by this woman who may well be false religion, the beast and false religion working hand in glove. This garish woman, who in many ways represents the power of false religion, married to the power of the state, they will make war on those who say they follow the Lamb. And Jesus warns us about that. Jesus says in verse 6 of this chapter, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bear testimony to Jesus." And in chapter 18, verse 24, "In her," that is in the city of Babylon, "was found the blood of prophets and the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Why does the beast and why does the woman war against the saints? I'll tell you why. Because they are the people who don't buy into the spirit of the world. They are the people who say, "We're going God's way. We're going to walk the narrow way. We're going to live on the path of righteousness. And we're not going to line our own pockets." The world says you get on through false religion. You get on through self-advancement. You get on through self-indulgence. Jesus says you get on in my kingdom through self-denial. Totally different kingdom. And because they don't buy in, because they live apart, the beast and the woman hate them for it, and war against them. But what really encourages me here tonight is that though this war is taking place, and if the devil could obliterate the gospel from the earth, he would do it. He would obliterate the people of God from the earth. If you think what happened in the Second World War, where the Nazis tried to annihilate all the Jews of the world, was for nothing. You know, think there was forces going on behind there, driving that godless agenda to attack the people of God. Let me give you some examples. Take the time of Esther. In the Old Testament, I love the book of Esther. I've been reading it lately in my Bible reading notes. And I love the book of Esther. Never mentions God. Funny that a book in the Bible that never mentions God. And in that book, Esther is on the throne as queen. She's a Jewish queen. And Haman, one of the king's lieutenants, plots to wipe out the Jews. And Mordecai urges Queen Esther to go to the king and tell him about the plot. And she hesitates because to go to the king without being invited into the presence of the king, he could just have you killed on the spot. So she hesitates to go. And Mordecai says to her, he says, "Who knows whether you have not come into the kingdom for such a time as this, Esther? Who knows?" And Esther says those words that I always find so moving. She says to Mordecai, she says, "I'll go. And if I perish, I perish." Because for Esther, loyalty to her God, to the God of heaven, was more important than her life. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to speak up for my God and I'm going to speak up for my people. Because she knew the beast was waiting to devour the people of God. Or the time of Elijah, King Ahab on the throne, married to Jezebel, who used her position to push Baal worship. And she had killed many of the prophets of the Lord. And Elijah was scared to death because the beast was on the move. And God told him, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In other words, God had preserved for himself in a nation that was set against the true people of God, 7,000. God had preserved them. God had reserved them. They're like a table in a restaurant. There's a sign on it that says reserved. Nobody else can use it. God had reserved his people. And they hadn't gone with the false gods of this world. We live in a world nowadays where there are regular stories in the news of Christians being squeezed in their jobs because they are Christians, or taken to court or losing their jobs because they are Christians. In the UK, in our century, in our generation, there was one in the news recently of a nurse who had been a theatre nurse in a hospital for 19 years. Croydon University Hospital, she lost her job because she wore a tiny cross. And she said to the tribunal, "I've worn a cross for 19 years and it's caused no trouble." But she lost her job. And at the tribunal, she made the point that Muslim nurses were allowed to wear headscarves. Hindus were allowed to wear, I didn't know Hindus wore red religious bracelets, but they apparently do. And she said that as well, and that was all okay. So why couldn't she, as a Christian, wear a cross? Now, thankfully, she won her case for discrimination, but nevertheless, it's only one case, and you can think of many others, where the beast is on the march to devour the people of God. This is just not Revelation 17. This is 21st century as well. And that's why, you know, sometimes we come to these books and people tie them down too closely. And they say, oh, this is such and such a person, this is such and such an organization, this is such and such a religion. You know, we'll no sooner do that than the person will die, the organization will collapse, the religion will dwindle away. We can't tie it down like that. This is teaching us principles. And lastly, let me finish tonight by, in the light of all this, saying there is a way to live given to us. Because in chapter 18, another angel appears with another installment of the message. Verse 1, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" You see, there's two cities in the world. There's the city of God and there's the city of man. And the city of man is doomed. That's what this angel says. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, because she's become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." You wonder sometimes, don't you, when you hear the things that are being proposed and legislation that's going through Parliament, you say to yourself, where are these things coming from? The answer is they're coming from unclean spirits. And when they are opposed to the Word of God, you know they're coming from unclean spirits at work in the world. You probably know the story of Pompeii, the town in Italy, living in the shadow of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79. And when the volcano erupted, the town was destroyed by an ice cloud. Meters of ash fell on it, and all the people of the town was obliterated in AD 79. And people think that it all happened just in an instant, but it didn't. There were signs what was going to happen. There were minor earth tremors in the days running up to it. The water supplies failed also in the days running up to it. There was a lot more smoke and ash and gases than usual, and all the animals on the mountain died because they were gassed by the gas coming out of the mountains in the run-up to the actual explosion. But though those were signs of an explosion and eruption that was coming, very, very, very few people in Pompeii left it. Do you know why? Because they said, that's not going to happen. That volcano hasn't erupted for hundreds of years, so it's not going to happen today. It's just rumbling. And here the angel announces the destruction of Babylon the Great in chapter 18 and verse 2. And the sense is that here is a warning that something is going to happen. The city of man is going to fall. This is an evil city. It's an unclean city. It's an unfaithful city. It's an arrogant city. It's every city of this world. And in many ways, every town and every village. But think just of the cities for a moment. Think of the cities of the world where people are packed in together. They are so often evil places as humanity is crushed in together. They're unclean places. They're unfaithful to God. They're often arrogant. Like King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, walking on the roof of his palace and looking over the city, congratulating himself that he was the king of such a wonderful city. They promote arrogance. And it's good to be proud of your city, and it's good to be a good citizen, but there is that something about cities that they do promote what is unclean and evil and unfaithful and arrogant to God. And there's many good churches and cities. But where people clump together, it's often to do their own thing and to keep God out. And so this city, this Babylon, is a blight on the face of God's earth. And verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19 predict a swift downfall of this city in just an hour. In 1 hour, your doom has come. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Many of us can remember, can we not, the fall of the Berlin Wall, wasn't it, 1989? When the Iron Curtain looked to be invincible, and almost overnight that Berlin Wall fell, and they were sitting on top of it, chipping at it with axes and hammers. You see, God can bring down empires in a day. He can bring down leaders in a day. And in 1 hour, your doom has come. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. But look at the people of God in verse 4. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. But listen to that verse. Come out of her, my people. Before she blows, come out. This is a call to live a different way. This is a call to live God's way. I think of Noah building the ark and leaving the city behind as the rain began to fall and getting into the ark and floating off in the flood. I think of Lot leaving the city of Sodom, having been warned by the angel that the city was going to be destroyed. And I think of Jesus carrying his cross, leaving the city of Jerusalem to be crucified outside the city. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here on this earth, we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And that's the end of the book of Revelation. We're going to get there in a week or two. The city that is to come. And a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is somebody who has come out of the world, who has stepped out of the darkness, who has stepped out of the blindness, who has stepped out of the uncleanness, and who says, I am now following Jesus Christ. I put my hand to the plow, and I'm not going to look back. Let me close tonight with two questions. Have you come out, and are you a Christian? Have you realized that this world is doomed? The madness that is going on, especially in our modern world. Just this week, just to give you one example, the University of Bristol is allowing people now, if you want to identify as a cat. That's true. That's not a joke. If you want to be a cat, they've got pronouns, you know, you no longer be he or she, they've got meow or something, you know, you're a meow now. I don't know what it is. Something like that. It is literally like that. It's the madness of the self-identification movement. You can be whatever you want, just you decide it, and that's fine. Everybody will say, yeah, that's what you are, a cat, even though you're a human being. No, you're a cat now. Of course you are. And keeping up the cat theme, I don't want to reduce this into farce tonight because it is serious, but a Premier League footballer has been lambasted this week for kicking his cat. He shouldn't have kicked his cat, we get that. But this is the society that says aborting babies in the womb is okay. They're outraged over a cat being kicked. But how many abortions are taking place every day of the week in the hospitals of our country? And nobody says a thing. Isn't it true, as someone has said, that if God does not judge our society, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons. It is demons who are so often in charge of our government and of the things that come out of our government, and our universities, our media organizations. So come out to the truth, to the pillar and bulwark of the truth as we find it in the Word of God. This world is doomed. See things God's way. Believe on God's Son. Repent of worldliness and seek to live his way. That's the challenge of Revelation 17 and 19. There's materialism. There's capitalism. There's communism. There's all these isms in the remainder of chapter 18 pictured for us with pictorial language. And we can see all these isms that are so often creating a control for our world. But God is our control, is in control. He's the sovereign Lord. Who's controlling your life tonight? Is it the spirit of the times or is it the spirit of God? Because that's the challenge of these verses. And I'm really glad that God, for those who decide to follow Jesus Christ with no turning back, God keeps them. God is able to reserve them, preserve them. That's the good news in the middle of a crazy world where our God has not abandoned it, but is still at work before the judgment falls. Let's pray.